The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, this morning we are continuing our look at the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28. So if you want to, you can turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to open up, though, with Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to read the introduction to that and point out something here that I see in verse 5 and just kind of add to that. Because we've been talking about obedience. We've looked at the Great Commission and its various pieces, but we've just been kind of hitting on this theme of obedience a lot. And so that's what we're going to do again this morning. But I just want to read these first five verses and comment a little bit on verse 5. It says, Paul, this is the great letter of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So Jesus has given us a great commission. I want you to go, therefore, into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So the commission was not to teach the nations what to obey. The command is we need to teach them to obey, which is very different. If you're a parent, say amen. It's very different to teach your kid what to obey versus teaching them to obey. Sometimes it doesn't transfer into the act. So, but that's what we are to bring about. But Paul makes this special note here in verse 5 that it's not just obedience. Now, I want to make sure that that's clear. We don't want to reiterate Christ or interpret Christ to mean all he wants is just obedience. Because you can be living very obedient externally in a number of ways, filling out all the right, you know, right answers to everything, showing up at the right events, looking externally fine and pure. But what he's after and what Christ wants for the sake of his name is what he calls the obedience of faith. There is an obedience that looks different than other kinds of obedience that is an obedience looking to Christ, okay? As we look to Christ, we are responding in obedience in a different way. But Paul wants to make sure that what is given to all the nations and what we are discipling people into is a different kind of obedience, okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. I'm going to share some pastoral questions that I've gotten. It helps to be a pastor because you get a lot of interesting questions from people, and I think it ties into this, helps us kind of unwind and just sort of lay out what it is that Paul is after here with the obedience of faith. What is gospel-centered obedience, I guess you could say, since gospel-centered is a popular word right now. What can we say about that kind of obedience versus other kinds of obedience? As we keep on talking about this subject of obedience, I just want to make sure that some of these questions are answered because these are things that I tripped up on. This is not complicated. This is not advanced level Christianity by any stretch of the imagination. This is basic stuff, but it's stuff we need to understand and get in our hearts and in our head on this whole subject of obedience because Christ is asking a lot from us. It pertains to all of life. It is not something we can slack on. We cannot relax any of the law, okay? And we will be judged on the last day according to our deeds, okay? It's in Scripture. All taken into consideration, of course, all of the things that we've said about Christ is our righteousness, Christ is justification, all of that, but these things are still true. So I want to answer a couple questions here and just sort of hit on some things. For me, these were great big milestones that I had to overcome to advance, to grow in my Christian walk. And I just want to ask a few of these. One question that I get, most common question that I think that I get from people is simply, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Okay? Very common, but usually it's coming on the back end of a law sermon. Okay? Something about obedience, you need to, you got to, you should. And so what you get as the aftermath of that is a lot of emails, phone calls, people asking you, so am I a Christian? I don't feel like I'm a Christian. How do I know? Well, for years, those who studied scripture have gleaned a couple insights from the scriptures on that answer to that question. There's things that you have to know about God, okay? And there's things that you have to know about yourself, right? And in terms of knowledge, because that's what I'm fixing to share with this person, there's things you need to know about God, and there's things you need to know about yourself. We'll get into that in detail, but there's one thing that I do always share with them. And this may come as, this may be encouraging to some of you, and it may be discouraging to some of you. And I want you to know that I mean both. Right? Some of you need to be discouraged, and so that's what you're fixing to get, discouragement. Some of you need to be encouraged, and so I would like to do that for you too. But as I answer this question, and some leave discouraged and some leave encouraged, I always tell them this. In terms of what you need to know about yourself, here's what you need to know about yourself. Being holy and living obediently to God is one of, if not the most, the highest desire that you have in your life. Okay? To live obediently to God is one of the highest desires that you have. If you do not have any desire at all to live obediently for God, then you're not a Christian. Okay? So what I mean when I discourage you, you're not a Christian. If you are sitting there this morning saying, I'm saved, I'm justified, I'm all of that, and I'm done, you're not a believer. You've got to, in you, in every Christian, is this passion to want to be holy, okay? You have to know that about yourself. So keep that one. But alongside that, there's something else you need to know. You need to be very self-aware of the fact that you, although you want to be holy and you want to be obedient, you absolutely stink at it, okay? Those two truths have to be there. I don't want to be talking to somebody that says, yes, I want to be holy, I want to live right, I want to be blameless, okay, all of that, and I'm doing very well. That's self-righteousness, and they're doing worse than they think. You need to be able to know, I want to be holy, I want to live right, and I stink at it at the same time. Those two truths have to be there. And if you have the humility and the understanding of your dependence on grace, as well as a vigor, an inner vigor and passion to meet and obey God's law, then that's pretty good, okay? Some other things considered, granted, but that's pretty good. But then they'll ask, okay, so I want to be holy, I want to live right, I do have a desire to want to obey God's law. I'm worried as to whether or not I'm going to be able to do it, okay? And I want to assure them, you don't need to worry, but you're going to fail, right? Miserably, often, okay? So be assured of that, but let that encourage you to obey more and go after Christ more, not give up. And then they'll ask, will I, and this is a person not asking this, I'm phrasing the question the way it's been posed a number of ways, but many times people will come to me with a sin they are struggling with, something they are really struggling with, an addiction, a habit, something they can't quit, and they're asking, I don't know if I'm a Christian. It's kind of a yeah, but response. I don't know if I'm a Christian because I'm really struggling with sin. So the question is, do Christians really struggle with sin? And the answer is yes. Yes, they really struggle with it. But see, the reason this is, like I said, this may sound common sense to a lot of you, like, well, yeah, we know that. We struggle with sin. No. The word struggle, okay? Not have sin, do sin. I'm talking about struggle with sin. They feel that they wonder if they're a Christian because they live so much of their life in defeat, okay? So many times they go at temptation and fail. And they begin to wonder, but they go back at it hard and they fail again. And so they begin to wonder, am I really a Christian because I'm really struggling? Now, I love to hear the pain, okay? But I want to give comfort to them, but I love to hear the pain and the anguish going on in their heart when they say, I don't know why I'm struggling so much with this. Part of me would just want to say, welcome to the club, okay? Because we've painted a picture of sanctification that's all victory. Matter of fact, I grew up in church, and what was horrible for me But it seemed plausible, but what was horrible for me is I would sit and I would listen to testimony of testimony of testimony of testimony. Tell me if you've done, yeah, I've heard this. Testimony of testimony of testimony. And all of them were this. I had this horrible, wicked, awful, impure, demonic life, okay? And then Christ saved me and that's it. That's it. Other than, well, I need to pray more. Everything cleaned up. And so you're sitting there as a Christian thinking, some of that wicked demonic stuff is over here. Like, I'm wondering what happened, because the testimonies of defeat and temptation and all of that don't make it sway past the born-again experience. And so we paint a picture that once you become a Christian, you're glorified instantly. You don't have struggles anymore. And that's what we present. So as I would listen to a testimony of a guy said, this horrible past, everything, and then God saved me. And I'm just like, yeah, but what now? Because the same thing happened to me, but I'm still wallowing in this stuff. This stuff is still on me. I'm still fighting it. And so we feel discouraged because we feel like our Christianity is not going to get validated if we confess to struggle and defeat in the Christian life after conversion. Do you see what I'm saying? So we don't come out with it. Or we do a really clever thing that I've seen people do a lot of times, and that's this. They'll hear these testimonies and they'll go, okay, well, it's unacceptable to really struggle in the Christian life. This is why we get so shocked when someone really comes out with it, okay? All that stuff that's been already outed about you on the cross, that you're that bad, okay? When we actually come out with it, everybody's shocked. No way. Is he really a Christian? When the reality is, the majority of people in this room are struggling with something right now. And they don't want to say it, but they feel like they're the only ones in here that's got a problem. Everyone else is cleaned up. That's a lie. It's a lie straight from hell, because it pushes everybody into the corners, into the dark corners. Everybody runs from the light. And the reality is that we need God's grace, because some of us are really slugging it out with sin. We want obedience. We need obedience in our life. We want it. We crave it. Okay? But we are extremely dependent. So what'll happen is, like I said, we do some funny things. I've shared some of these with you before, but we do some crazy stuff. We feel like we need to confess the sin. A lot of times we feel like we need to do that, but because the overall persona of the church is that we don't struggle in the Christian life, we need to make it seem like it's not a lot. So if it happened this week, we'll wait a month before we confess it. Because if you tell someone, hey, I just did something awful and it was 2 months ago, it sounds better than if I did it 2 hours ago, doesn't it? So if you do break God's law and fall, you need to give yourself about a 2-month buffer before you actually come out with it. Or 2 years is even better than that. So you hold on to it and you experience what David experienced. Your bones are wasting away, okay? It's killing you, it's eating you from the inside out. Why do we do that when everything we're singing says the exact opposite? Look at the Psalms. We're going to go through the Psalms hopefully in December. But look at the Psalms. This is stuff that's happening in the life of a person who was after God's own heart. People, I love the people that come along, well, he probably wasn't a Christian then, and that was Old Testament. And just apply theology to it with the same effect, okay? The reality is, guys, is that we are... God is teaching us obedience, but let me just say, it's very unique. It's a very unique way in which he's doing it in the gospel. And I just want to pose to you, if the work of the Holy Spirit in creating a kind of obedience of faith to us is to get us to look to Christ, and there is something about struggling with sin that makes us look up, okay? I'm going to get into that more in a minute. But let's just be honest. How are you doing? How's everybody doing? Are you glorified yet? Are you perfect? Is everybody doing okay here? Everybody's looking down. But seriously, every one of us is going, is he fixing to give a prophetic word that's going to speak right into, call me out right? No, I'm just saying, everybody does that. How many of you walk around and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got to tell you something, and you go, oh, no. Because you're hiding. What if they know? It keeps fellowship torn apart, everything. Listen, the shocker, the primary job of the Holy Spirit is not to make you sin free. Okay? If it is, then he's doing a horrible job. Okay? One of the primary, yes, of course, to defeat sin. Like I can hear someone just wanting to champion that, but yes, he's gonna rid us of sin in our life. But listen, the primary job of the Holy Spirit is to make us more humble, dependent followers of Christ who have a growing adoration of his grace and sacrifice for us. That's his primary job in the life. That's what he's doing. He's teaching us to look up. He's teaching God's people to look up. And I'm just telling you, it's a different kind of obedience than the guy that just pulled up his bootstraps and made some kind of new commitment and he's out just really blowing it up. I mean, there's a external obedience, moral rule keeping, sort of reformation of religion, that kind of thing, and it's not transformation by the Spirit in the grace of God. It's not the same thing. And the two types of people can present it, and one looks really polished and good, and the other looks like a mess, and God's saying, I love that guy. That's my guy. The one that you just threw out because he's wallowing in trash, yeah, that's my guy. I'm working with him. That's a self-righteous Pharisee, okay? We don't know because we just constantly look at the external. But yes, the reality is most of us, God is working on us to get us to that dependent state. So the struggle with sin, it's real. It's happening. Another thing that comes sometimes right along on the yeah butt of that, if I repeatedly sin, will God still forgive me? If I repeatedly sin, will God still forgive me? And I love to ask this to young guys that are coming up in ministry and everything else because they always pause. I mean, it's kind of the cool thing to be into the Christianity and leather kind of, you know, manly kind of just slamming on people and everything else. So they just sort of step back and say, I don't know. See, that's immaturity, plain and simple. Life has not beat the crap out of them yet. So it's easy to sit back and play the cool, hip, new Christian judge and say, no, you must not be a Christian then. Lawlessness. Or something. When in reality, they're going to experience it over and over again. They probably don't have enough relationships in their life because relationships make you sin a lot, okay? I'm going to encourage them to get more friends and sin boldly because it's going to happen. Or get married. It's going to happen. And I'm just, you want to look at those guys and say, yes, if I repeatedly sin, will God still forgive me? Of course he will. That you didn't earn your salvation. You can't unearn it. This is not the way this works. There's no footnote on the cross. At 745 times, this is going to, but all of us think that. It can't be possible. This is number 1,655 million, okay? God's surely going to say, enough with this. But God does not forgive us on the basis of our success in following him. Okay? He grants forgiveness on the basis of his perfect work. It's his success, not ours. It's not, his forgiveness is not based on the purity and the quality of your repentance. Did you know that? Like, how many of you have ever actually asked forgiveness and you are tearing yourself apart because you're sitting there going, did I really mean it enough? You know how psychologically screwed up that will make you on a weekend? You're just, I didn't cry enough. I didn't feel it enough. I got distracted. Something was on TV. I got to do it again. And you find yourself confessing like, I've sinned a lot, so sit at my feet and I will teach you all these things. Okay? But you find yourself repeatedly going over and over these confessions because you feel like it wasn't authentic enough. It's not on the basis of your repentance. It's based on what he's done. Now, your growth does depend on the quality of your repentance because you need to go to those root issues and deal with those idols and not just the superficial stuff. That's something else. But guys, listen, believe that, know that, hear that. If you are under the impression that there's no repeated sin in the Christian life, first of all, that's all of us. Who of us have sinned more than once and done the same thing, okay? And some of you are like, I ain't going there. You ain't making me raise my hand. Because everybody already knows you did. And if you say you didn't, you're a liar and the truth is not in you because you do it, okay? So this is just to help you. Why do all of this? Because maybe it'll save me some emails and phone calls, but it's not just to get out of the work. It's just to help you guys understand the gospel is the gospel. And if it sounds like I am giving you a license to live and do however you want to do, that is not what I'm doing, but it sure should sound like that because the gospel is that good, okay? And so I know some of you are probably sitting here right now thinking, I did just do it 565 times. I've talked to people who have a drinking problem, and they have a drinking problem, and they go through this vicious, ugly, ridiculous cycle of, that's it, I'm going to quit. 3 days later, slamming it again. That's it, I'm going to quit. 3 days, slamming it again, over and over and over again. And they have, you want to help this person understand, they got to stop. Okay? They got to stop. It's ruining them. But you also want them to understand, what they're growing in more hatred of this. They hate themselves. They're Paul in Romans 7. I do what I want to do, I don't do. And what I do, I don't want to do. And every time I do good, evil's right there with me. They're experiencing that bout with the flesh. They need to look to Christ. Stop looking to your willpower and look to the one who can set you free. Realize his grace. That's why people don't get out. Is they're constantly looking at their sin, trying to stop it, trying to obey when they're not obeying, or stop misbehaving when they're misbehaving. Look to Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Grow in your adoration of him. If God has allowed, probably get to this in just a second, but if God has allowed this certain thing to stay in your life, then that's why it's there, to teach you to stop looking to yourself, but look to him. You say, well, how do I look to him? That sounds like a Christian thing. Like, what are you saying? Look to him. What does that mean? Christianese. It just means look away from you to him who can supply you with the strength you need to be able to defeat it and help you in your adoration and love for him. Focusing on the cross. This is why one of the reasons why we did a series called Christ is All in All. Focusing on Christ again and again and again and again and again and again, and again over and over again. So that people will see him, adore him, love him, cherish him, and say, for him, I will let go of anything. I will let go of anything. So why sin in general? This is the obedience that I think God has sought to bring about, and this is what I think he's doing in our life. God does allow sin to abound in your life. I'm not saying he causes it. Don't misunderstand me. But he does allow it. I learned this from John Newton, who probably sinned. I think I got him beat. But we'll probably do a competition on that. But honestly, here's a guy who has been through, just really grotesque stuff in his life. I can't imagine living with that. Thank God I didn't kill people or beat people or, you know. There's a guy that's living with this, and in his letters, he wrote a number of times to a number of different people what God is doing in the life. He allows sin in the life, sometimes allows sin to abound. The restraining power of grace right now in your life is keeping you from doing the things you read about in the newspapers. Okay? And if God wants to teach you dependence and more love for his grace in the gospel, he will allow that sin to get out. And you will say, I cannot believe I did that. But there will come a day when you'll say, I cannot believe I'm not doing that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It will get out. And you will say, where did that come from? It's in there. It's always been in there. And it will get out. It will shock you. You'll feel defeated. You'll feel shame. You'll feel all of these different types of things. But where sin abounded, grace will abound all the more. And you will have an appreciation and a love for his grace like you never had before. Okay? Now, you can hear the objection, and Paul anticipates it. Shall we sin now that grace may abound? Right? That's where you got that. Because if you're hearing that, you're saying, really? So I can love God's gospel and his grace more if I sin and God helps me understand his grace. And Paul's saying, no, by no means. Sin doesn't need your help. But listen, there is a profound difference between two types of Christians. One knows it all, been in church his whole life, does the religion thing, quote all kinds of authors, all this other kind of stuff, got the bow tie, not against bow ties, but you know, I'm just painting a stereotype. Love the bow tie guys. But it's all that, that's the whole picture. But listen, they're as cold as ice. Their hearts are stone, okay? And they will gladly pick up a rock and throw it at anybody. Okay? Because they have no sin. There's a difference between that person and the person who is literally melts in tears just by hearing the name of Jesus. And I think, matter of fact, I don't think, I know that I was the kind of guy who loved knowledge. Those of you that know me know that I love knowledge. I love knowledge, I love books, I love reading. Were it not for the grace of God teaching me humility and dependence over these past 6 years, and who knows how many in the future, through my own sin and through what we've gone through over and over again, difficult marriage, all kinds of stuff. I've been through so much. Had it not been for God showing me my sin, you know, as like I said, as John Newton said, you can't tell a person they're a sinner, you have to show them. So as I've gone through all of these different types of things and God's taught me humility and dependence and the grace of God, I find myself teaching, wanting to read, wanting to explain, wanting to preach things that I never would have spent so much time on before, i.e. the gospel, the cross, and grace of God. You know what I'd be doing right now? My the way I function, I'd be teaching like Bible algorithms and symbolism from the book of Numbers and chronology and wowing everybody with how much I've learned, because I love that stuff. But I feel like God has, in a sweet way, kicked the snot out of me, okay? And I've learned the grace of God more than I've ever learned. I feel like a five-year-old in his grace. But that's what God's going to do with you. So my point is, let's not be surprised when it happens, okay? We all know there's a difference. Now, there's a young crowd, always a young crowd at Living Acts. Let me just tell you, there are evil days that lie ahead of you, okay? I promise. I promise. And you will find out so much about yourself. And it's probably not going to be good, okay? All of that to teach you, you need to look away from yourself to Christ. That's the obedience of faith that he'll have you doing. A sweetness of spirit, a brokenness, a humility that cannot come any other way than through God teaching you and sanctifying you through afflictions and through life's trials. I mean, I can just tell you, the times that we've been, and I don't even know if all these people are Christians. I think it works even in the area of just common grace. You get around people that have, for the most part, see if this is true, people who have been in and out of hospitals, sick kids. We talk to some of these parents that we run into all the time, and kids had cancer or leukemia or, you know, heart problems like Haven had. And you run into these families over and over again. You're surrounded by them, and every one of them, as broken as they can be and as sweet, give you anything in the world. What made them like that? Well, it wasn't just the affliction. I mean, you can have a lot of those and just get crabby. You become a jerk. It wasn't just that. It's God working that dependence and humility in us through those things. That's a whole different type of person. And that's what God wants to fill the world. Broken people who see their need of his grace. So as we begin to disciple each other as a church, as we begin to make disciples, here's the way I want it to look. I don't want it to look like, okay, let's take all the perfect things about me and find the people in whom it's imperfect, and I will teach you my trade. I will show you, and that's what we do. We tend to look at people that are really hitting it, and we say, that's the person I want discipling me, because they're really getting 100% on this. And we find all those people, and we gravitate toward them and all of this. Now, if you're a young couple, say, I want somebody to do marriage coupling with me. That looks like a flawless couple over there. I'm going to go over there and let them do that. It's not just, here's what I'm great at, let me help you. Because if that's the case, every one of us is going to be sidelined all the time thinking, I'm not ready for public consumption yet. My fruit's not ready, okay? And we're always going to be thinking that. What I want is in discipleship for there to be mutual consent to people saying, I need the grace of God. I'm, you know, asking forgiveness in this area, modeling repentance, displaying weakness, and pointing them to Christ so that they don't begin to admire the discipler, but look ahead to the one who is giving us all this grace. Okay? In order to bring Tyler, Texas out of its stinking closet, because I'm sick of the pretension and everything else that happens in this city. We don't want to display imperfections or flaws. Everybody's got to put on the face. And behind the walls of our homes is brokenness, hurt, pain, tears, divorce, frequently, separation on a number of levels with kids, parents, everything, for a lot of different reasons. But I think most of it just comes flat out from the fact that we are unwilling to admit, I'm weak, I fail, and I need grace. And I'm not afraid to tell you that. And I need people around me that will help strengthen me and remind me, yeah, me too. And I have some strengths, but may God work power in you through my weakness. I find in my own life and yours, again, another hindrance to just walking in obedience. Most of it is just all that I've said about needing to be open and transparent with one another in successes and failures. Maybe, you know what, every once in a while, I think I've mentioned this before, maybe every once in a while having somebody come up here to the mic and share a testimony of absolute failure and sit down. I had a bad week, blew up my boss, and totally gunned down the place. And then just, no, probably not that. But wouldn't that shock you? I'm completely struggling right now, and I just need your prayers. Reality. But isn't that encouraging? I don't know about you, but discouraging is, I memorized like all of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and my kids are on the honor roll, and I, you know, and then sit down, and everybody's like, ah, shut up. Just get out of here. You know, just get out of my face. Because we know that's not reality. We get encouraged by people saying, I failed. And being willing, as the recipient into that, to say, as shocking, and listen, I don't think I can be shocked. Come to me and share something with me. I don't think I can be shocked. I don't think I can. I've heard so much. Unless you're saying you want to kill me, I don't think I can be shocked. But listen, another thing I've learned too about this obedience thing, you will never be satisfied by your walk with God. You will never be satisfied by your level of obedience. If you're thinking, man, in 20 years, I'm going to look at myself, I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to go, man, I'm holy. You know, I'm doing it. I'm really getting it. It's not going to happen. You're going to wake up 20 years from now and go, I can't believe this mess. I can't believe this mess, okay? Maybe when I'm 80, all right? You will never be satisfied with your walk. So I'm just here to save you the pain. If you're waiting to mature so that you can really get at it, wasting your time and just sit in like the little nurseries and just keep getting fed and nurtured and everything else before you really get out there. You're discipling ready when you understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because that's what he wants there. You're ready. You're thinking, I don't know. You're ready. Take your weaknesses. Take your strengths. Go out there and make disciples of all the nations. Okay? Praise God for that. So, I want us to see the beauty and the glory of God as he continues to make people like this. What a beautiful plan. Now, he could have completely changed it. He could have just said, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send my spirit. He's going to save people, and they're going to be glorified on the spot. Then they're going to live another 40 years, and then I'm going to take them. And you just have this weird group of people in the world, okay? Odd, but what would be the focus of the world at that point? Who would get all the attention? The perfect ones. When God saves and he's working in us a humility and dependence on him through our weakness, who gets the focus? Christ. He gets all the glory. It's not in these people. They're a mess. But through our weaknesses, God, his goodness is shown to us. It's interesting. God has chosen to bring about a greater good by allowing good from evil and good and not just good alone. He's chosen to do a greater good in the world by bringing about good from evil as well as from good alone. So if you're here this morning and you're having a bad marriage, I'm kind of excited for you. If you don't give up, because there's a greater good that's going to come from that, okay? God can work all things for good, even the mess that you're in right now. Hey, I almost feel sorry for you couples that don't sin against each other. You poor things. Man, I'm just saying, if you're going to be married, it's going to happen. You're going to experience that. Hold on. Don't give up. Ask for forgiveness. Turn to Christ. Don't persist in it, but don't give up. There's a greater good that can happen if you stay in there and look to him. Okay? He hasn't given up on you. He's not going to stop loving you. His love for you is sealed. His approval for you is sealed. His validation of you is sealed. All of that's done and put away with. You don't ever have to worry about that another day in your life if you trust in him for it. And as you endeavor to obey and live the life he's called you to live, in which there is much joy, trust his grace. Don't trust yourself. Be careful. Don't stand too tall, lest you fall. Okay? It happens to so many of us. And just say, God, thank you that even though I am incredibly weak, as some of you will learn today, you are strong. I need you more. And I pray that in the reverse way, like a child, where they're born dependent and they grow up and we're teaching them independence, it's just the opposite. We'll be independent when we're young, growing more dependent on our Heavenly Father. That's what he's wanting to work in you. And I pray it does that more and more. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and your grace is so good. God, I just thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us dependence on you. Help us to not just know it in our heads, but know it in our hearts. God, for those people in this room who still don't get it, God, it is the same thing. I guess it holds true for everybody. They have to be shown. I pray that no more is needed sin in this world. I want it eradicated today, but I pray that whatever is needed to show them their dependence and their need of you, that you show it to them until their heart breaks and they see it. I am that bad, but I'm also loved more than I can even imagine. God's patience, your patience with us, your mercy toward us literally take our breath away. It should overwhelm our souls. Thank you for it. Thank you for being consistent with us. Thank you for loving us yet, I say again, today. Father, for those that have already experienced all this, this is not news to them. Their wake-up call happened probably recent, and they're experiencing the brokenness that happens and in a bad way because of their sin. God, I pray that grace may abound now, giving them just putting together what's been shattered through sin, helping them to abhor all that is evil more than they ever have, but working in them a new obedience, an obedience of faith that looks to you, away from their self, away from their own strength. God, create a fellowship at Living Acts that I pray is just so filled with this, so filled with a looking unto Jesus. We all have that in common. We are desperately in need of you, and that is our bond, and it's a great bond. It's a tight bond. And thank you, God, that there will come a day, there will come a day, through many victories, I hope, many, many conquerings over the enemy in this life. I pray for multitudes of those, scores of those. But there will come a day when we will stand before you gloriously complete, pure. And sin will be no more. It will die. And death will go with it. On that glorious day, it will be over. But what will remain is we will always have you at our center looking to you, saying, that's how we got through that. He is how we made it. He is how we got through. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.